The following audio is from Maranatha Chapel, located in San Diego, California. For more information about Maranatha Chapel, please visit www.maranathachapel.org.
Well, my name's Danny Ramos, and we're here tonight. And it's welcome those of you who are joining us online. We're here tonight, and I was thinking about today, perhaps not the most romantic Valentine's Day that Wanda and I experienced, but it's very practical. In Fallbrook, we had a store that was called Sourdough Pizza. And the reason is because it was delicious. I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. Not only that, we're fasting right now, but nevertheless, the crust was made with sourdough. And we're more of a thick crust kind of crowd at my house. And this particular year, they made pizzas in the shape of hearts. And so again, it wasn't probably the most romantic, but it was very practical, and I know it was much appreciated in my home. Just a couple of announcements before we're going to be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. But before we get into that, I want to just make a comment on how wonderful last week was, if you were able to come out to any of the three nights in prayer that we had in the fellowship hall on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, two nights of prayer, 2 hours of prayer each night. Pastor Daniel led us through the Lord's Prayer. It was pretty amazing. I want to let you know that a week from tonight, we have a guest speaker. His name's Charlie Campbell. Charlie is an apologist, and he will be speaking on the evidence of God. And he makes a compelling case that the God of the Bible exists, and his presentation will lay out evidence for God as seen in the cosmos, that is in creation, the conditions of life, how we experience God throughout our lives. Many of us have had that experience, as well as the complexity, or how complex life is, how organized and structured it is, and then from the canon of Scripture, what the Bible has to say about the existence of God, as well as lastly, from the life of Jesus. So that's next week. I'm going to stretch you a little bit here because I'm going to talk about the following week. Wednesday, February the 28th, begins the Fire in Our Bones Conference. It's a conference from World Challenge, which is associated with Teen Challenge. I'm laying a lot of stuff on you here tonight. I'm sorry. But the start of the conference will be that Wednesday morning. So there is a registration required for that. But on the Wednesday night, it's free. It's our usual midweek service, and so anybody that wants to come can come. The guest speaker that night will be Francis Chan. Francis is an incredible communicator. I don't know if you've ever heard him. It would be well worth your time to make it here if you can. If you cannot, the session will be live stream online. It is the only session that will be live stream here at Maranatha for free. You can, through World Challenge, you can pay a reduced amount and have the whole conference streamed. But anyways, I wanted to prepare you for that. So next week, Charlie Campbell, Evidence for God. The week after, Fire in Our Bones. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask me after the service. We're going to begin with a word of prayer. Father, tonight, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in our church family. We thank you tonight, Lord, that we can lift up various situations in the world, the war in the Middle East, in Israel, in the Gaza Strip. Lord, we pray for peace to come to Israel. We can pray for the incident today, Lord. It's my understanding, I don't know very many details, but there was a shooting at the Kansas City Chiefs victory, winning the Super Bowl, Lord. There was shooting there. So, Lord, we pray. We pray for those who were hurt, those lives that were impacted. Mighty God, we cry out to you. I am convinced, Lord, that when we pray for these situations, one of the things we're doing, whether we realize it or not, is we're praying for your kingdom to come to this world. Jesus, for you to return and to set up your kingdom and your order and, yes, your government and your structure, Lord. Our hearts ache for those who suffer loss. It's too much. It just is overwhelming at times. We do pray you'll be with us as we study your word tonight, for we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. If you have the notes The Bible study, the title is One Coin, and I'll read the passage of Scripture here in a moment. One coin, two kings. The two kings are Caesar and Jesus, two kingdoms. So the kingdom of Rome, the Roman Empire, and then the kingdom of God. There's a parallel passage, just for those of you who take notes, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. But let me go ahead and read. Again, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And what we'll see here is that while Jesus is in Jerusalem, this is just before he's arrested, betrayed by Judas. He's arrested, he's tried, and then crucified. These are just really days or hours before that takes place. That in Jerusalem, the religious community is planning on how to be able to arrest him. And so what we see tonight are those representatives from the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a ruling body, kind of a supreme court of Israel, religious in every way. And so that's what verse 13 tells us. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." And now here's the question. Is it okay to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Verse 15 says, "But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' And they brought him one. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?'" So he's holding up the coin and he's showing it to them. And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." In our time together, as we've already seen here, men representing the Sanhedrin attempt to trap Jesus with a question about taxes that are paid to Rome. We read the question in verse 14. Is it lawful? Now, they're coming to Jesus. There's no sincerity here. There's no desire to learn anything. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? In essence, they ask, is paying tribute to a pagan ruler permitted by God? Is it okay with God to do what we're being required to do? Jesus' answer is in verse 17. Please hear me when I say this is pure wisdom. Jesus says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God." And obviously we'll talk about that as we get down to that point in the passage. But one of the things I want you to think about tonight is that Jesus' answer reveals the existence, the reality of there being two kingdoms. That there being two rulers, one of earth and the other of heaven. Now we know that Caesar ruled over Rome and his jurisdiction was temporal. Now you remember a little while ago when Pastor Daniel had us in the book of Daniel, and there was this dream and there was this statue and there was the head of gold and the shoulder and the arms of silver, and then the midsection of bronze, and then the legs of iron, all the way down to the feet, and even the detail of this dream, even the toes, and so the legs were of iron, and the feet seemed to be some kind of a mixture of clay and of iron, and one of the things that when I read what we're talking about tonight is that. At the conclusion of this dream, this rock, this stone that the interpretation is very careful to explain, that wasn't cut from human hands, comes and strikes the image, and that it just pulverizes it. And that the wind comes, and it says like the chaff on a threshing floor, it blows away. That is descriptive of a kingdom that's coming. It exists right now, and it's here right now within our hearts and in our midst. But that kingdom is coming to be a reality. And when it comes, every other form of government, even our government, will be blown away by the wind. And Jesus's government, it says in that dream, will spread around the world like a mountain, like a mountain. While God's rule is eternal. In his answer, Jesus validates human government. That's important. I could stay here tonight and say, well, you know, this government has this strength and has these weaknesses. That's low-hanging fruit. That's not tough to do. But Jesus' answer tells us that government has a place and a purpose. When you think of government, I know that efficiency likely comes to mind. But I want you to think that government is approved by God. Not everything that government does is approved by God, but the idea of organization and structure and laws are approved by God. Things like borders, travel from time to time, make sure I have my passport. Make sure when I'm standing in front of the customs or I have everything off so they can compare the picture. I want to move on, you know, either entering into a country or coming back to the United States. And so borders are important. I believe too that culture is important. For those of you that travel internationally, when you come into a new country, the culture is so interesting, especially when it's very diverse and different than our culture. It may not be the way you want to live for a long time, but it's interesting to learn about culture. The other thing that I think is important, and there are many things, is language. These things have value. Yeah, I have some friends that have a propensity for picking up language. It frustrates me greatly. I'm still working on English. For 68 years, I've been working on English, and they're around some people for a little bit of time, and they have this inclination to pick up words and phrases, and I'm still trying to, you know, just trying to ask, like, where is the bathroom? I mean, you know, just things that are, like, really practical and important. But I think language is important. I want you to think of government structure as being beneficial. Usually imperfect. Please hear me when I say that. Man's government is imperfect. Sometimes we encounter corruption. But the fact that we all drive on the right side of the road, at least to me, is greatly appreciated. And that we have an understanding of what the laws of driving mean. Even though some of us take the speed limit, we kind of have a wide strike zone when it comes to the speed limit. So government is good. Listen to a couple of verses on this. Now, I want you to remember as I read these verses that Paul and Peter, I'm going to quote from a couple of their epistles, but Paul and Peter lived under the Roman government. And by the time they wrote their letters, the church was beginning to experience persecution from two sources, one from the Jews and eventually from the Romans. But in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." And these words are strong. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." I told you that I would read from Peter, and I also read from his first letter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And he is writing, it's interesting because Peter is writing to the church that has been dispersed around the known world by persecution. I said earlier that in the book of Acts, we see that they were persecuted by the Jews in the same way that Jesus is being attempted to be trapped tonight by the religious leaders. This carries on over into the church. But at 1 Peter chapter 2, again, verse 13, where he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him," that is, sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so there's a redemptive purpose. Again, I'm not talking about anything that's like church, like Christianity. I'm talking about structure of countries for the purpose of dealing with evil and rewarding good. Verse 15 says, this is Peter, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Perhaps one of the most challenging things about these verses is that Rome itself was idolatrous. Rome itself was an idol-worshipping people. At times, Rome was brutal. Yet Paul and Peter saw it serving a purpose. You know, it was last Thursday night, we took our oldest granddaughter. She's in her third year of college, and she enjoys this series called The Chosen. I'm sure you're familiar with it, or at the very least have heard of it. And so we went to the movie theater. You know, we went to grab a bite, and then we went to the movie theater. Always enjoy being with her, but I must confess that in the evening, if I'm at a movie theater having had a couple of burritos, I quickly fall asleep. And that's a confession. I don't pray for me. I like sleeping. But nevertheless, we're there watching the movie, and it was long. It was long for me anyways. The Super Bowl wasn't long, but this movie was long, so it kind of just shows you my priorities. But one of the things, if you've seen this, and if you haven't, I won't elaborate too much, but it records the death of John the Baptist. And I was thinking, you know, while we're going through this part of the movie, that here is a man who was faithful to God the totality of his life. He was a Nazarite. That is, he never cut his hair. He never partook of the fruit of the vine. That, you know, he was faithful to God. He was this messenger. Jesus was said, you know, that of all the prophets, that he was likely the greatest. And they were related, and there was a connection there. And part of me wrestled a little bit with, you know, it's like in this world and in this system that we exist in, that oftentimes Christians who faithfully follow God experience at the hands of government persecution and difficulty. I bring that up because as Paul and Peter say these things, both men in the mid-60s AD would die in Rome. Peter, as you know, would be crucified. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down. Paul, being a Roman citizen, it was against the law to crucify a Roman citizen, would be beheaded in Rome. And yet these two men, these two champions of you, if you will, of the gospel, said, you know, we need to obey the laws of the land to a point. I'll talk about that in a moment. Paul would teach on paying taxes to Rome, something that fits in with our topic tonight. In Romans 13, verses 6 and 7, he says, for because of this, you also are to pay taxes. For the authorities, that is, again, he had referenced the authorities earlier, didn't he, in Romans chapter 13. Well, he's still in it. Our ministers are servants of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. And this has a little bit of a cadence or a rhythm. He says, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, and respect to whom respect is owed, and then lastly, honor to whom honor is owed. You know, when we think of the Roman government, I want you to think that at the time that Jesus came, the world, the known world at that time, the Roman Empire was experiencing what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Basically, 200 years of peace. The people of the Roman Empire. Now, these guys were rough, and they got what they wanted, and they would tax you heavily, but there was an exchange, this peace, because of their military might. Well, you know, one of the reasons we're told as we study early Christianity that the gospel was able to spread was because of this peace, because people could move around the Roman Empire taking the gospel. The other thing is the Roman road system. I know we don't think about it so much because our roads are so... I was driving down the road the other day. I don't know how I got onto this, but I think it was in Carmel Mountain. I'm not complaining against the government at all, but I was thinking, man, the Romans need to come in here and work on these roads a little bit because, I mean, it's you know, four-wheel drive. Anyways, but the Roman roads helped the apostles go around the known world. And so then Paul in Acts chapter 25, as he was pleading for his innocence before Roman governor Festus, would appeal to Caesar. So there was this judicial system. So we have the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and we have this system of roads that made it easy for people, bridges and sailing, ships that sailed, and then we had this legal system where when Paul came to the end of everything that he could do before this Roman governor, he would say these words, "I, as a Roman citizen, appeal to Rome." And ultimately, he would be sent to Rome. For you and I, our government allows us to vote for candidates who reflect our values. Our government allows us to voice our opinions freely. We have the freedom of speech. And according to the scriptures, we are to obey the laws of the land, listen, to the point or until they contradict God's word. We're to sometimes not what we want to do, but until they contradict God's word, we are to be good citizens and obey. So on the screen, you'll see that tonight, from the religious leaders, from the Pharisees and the Herodians, there's a question about paying taxes to Caesar. As we make our way through, we'll see that there's no sincerity here, that this is a trap. Verse 13, they ask the question to trap Jesus. I'm going to read this verse again when it says, they sent some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. What they were looking for was for Jesus to publicly make a statement that contradicted the law, either the law of Rome or the law of Moses. They were listening to his words. They were asking a question in order to catch him. Now, we know a lot about the Pharisees. The Pharisees we've talked about all through the Gospel of Mark. The Herodians are only mentioned three times in the Bible, but this group comes together. Jesus is in the temple. This is where you'll find him the last week of his life. It's Passover. The city is swollen. Jerusalem is swollen with people. The temple has a lot of people in it. There are thousands and thousands of people that have come to the temple to worship. I also want you to know that tonight there were hundreds and hundreds of people that were listening to Jesus. This was an opportunity for them to hear him teach, to be near him. They've heard a lot about him. Many think he's possibly the Messiah, so they want to be near him. The Pharisees and the Herodians, we know, were enemies. The reason is because the Pharisees were religious purists. They adhered to the law strictly. The Herodians were a political group who supported the family of Herod, a dynasty, really, and they were in power purely because Rome placed them in power. And so their interests conflicted, but they come together, they collaborate to kill Jesus. My friends know that they are together to find fault with Jesus. As a matter of fact, this relationship developed when Jesus healed a man much earlier in his ministry with a withered hand on the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it says, the Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with who? The Herodians, against him, against Jesus, on how they might destroy him. So the trap we see in verse 13, the group looks for an opportunity to catch Jesus, saying something with which to charge him, again, to catch him in his words. And they use this question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, verse 14, or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Now, the trap is this. If Jesus says don't pay taxes, the Herodians are there to go and report it to the Roman officials. They have this close relationship with them. But if he says do pay taxes, do go ahead and pay taxes to Rome, well, the Pharisees are there to bring him before the Sanhedrin. That is the trap. He is going to be trapped. Now, one of the things that was a challenge for the religious leaders was that with all the people in Jerusalem and Jesus' popularity just really, really doing well, they were afraid that if they arrested him publicly, that the crowds would revolt. And if the crowds would revolt, both the Pharisees and the Herodians would lose their positions of power because Rome would come in and clamp down on them. And so they want an answer to the question, and they pose the question in a yes or no form. Jesus, tell us, yes or no, are we to pay taxes or are we not to pay taxes? Well, you see, they had dealt with Jesus previously, and he would reply with a parable. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Drew showed us, and I think he did a wonderful job, through the parable of the vineyard. So Jesus answered with a parable. At other times, Jesus would answer with a question. Again, the idea being when he was asked, like, where does your authority come from to purge the temple, to turn over our tables, to disrupt our business here? Jesus would reply with a question. So again, this is a yes or no question. I want you to think for just a couple of minutes as we consider Jesus being trapped, or at least an attempt for him to be trapped by the religious leaders. I want you to think for just a moment here. Isn't it true that you and I on a regular basis encounter the traps of Satan? That if you and I live the Christian life without being aware that there are traps, that there are traps, that there are snares, is the, one of the terms the Bible uses, that the enemy is attempting to snare us, is to trap us. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Our traps come in the form of a temptation. Why? Because we have a propensity to sin. We have a weakness. We have blind spots. And Paul goes on to say, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That with every temptation that comes into our lives, that with every opportunity to sin, if we will turn to God, he will give us a way of escape. He will give us a way out. Many, many years ago when Wanda and I were dating, it was the 70s, one of the things that we would do is we'd go up to Magic Mountain. Now, my wife is a roller coaster enthusiast. I'm a chicken. I'm a big chicken. And I remember there, you know, this young couple, and she's excited, and you're kind of, they put the line where you're watching this thing, and it's kind of sadistic, and because you know, I'm, anyways, and, you know, these roller coasters, a big roller coaster, and this thing's, you know, the cars are going, and all the people inside, and they just have this little lap thing that comes down. I was thinking for something more substantial, but, you know, and you watch this thing, and it goes around, and all of a sudden it starts going up. Click, 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 click. It's a psychological torture, I'm telling you. And then right as it gets right about to the top, and I'm watching this, right as it gets right about to the top, it stops. Now, I am convinced that more people receive Jesus at the top of this roller coaster than have any crusade that I've ever experienced. I know I'm confessing my sins. I'm confessing sins I didn't even commit as this thing gets all the way to the top. And I have to tell you that there were times sometimes that by the time it came for us to get into that frail little car, I would step all the way through, put the bar down, say, dear, I'll see you on the other end. A way of escape for me. God will give you a way of escape through the Spirit's power. And I want you to think about this right now, especially for many of us who struggle with a particular sin. When we encounter the temptation to sin, if we will stop and ask God for the Spirit's power, for the power of Jesus that comes to us through the cross, he will give us a way of escape. The bondage, the oppression of the enemy was defeated and broken at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying in any way that you and I will not sin. We sin. But if we will stop in that moment and say, Jesus, help me, Spirit, fill me, he will give us a way of escape. And so we see the trap for Jesus. Martin Luther said, you'll see this quote on the screen, temptations, of course, cannot be avoided. But because we cannot prevent the birds from flying around our heads, there is no need that we should let them nest in our hair. That is, temptation comes. Temptation like the birds, and I know I don't have a good head of hair to represent this, but nevertheless, listen, temptations come and swirl around our hearts and our minds, very much in the form of thoughts and ideas. But we don't have to let those thoughts and ideas make a nest in our mind. Remember from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul describes the spiritual armament of a believer. And he says that we have a shield of faith that does what? We have a shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming arrows of the wicked one. So that when those thoughts and ideas come, they're not your thoughts. They're not your ideas. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So in the same way that they were attempting to trap Jesus, the enemy attempts to trap us in our place of weakness and vulnerability. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Did not Paul say in the book of Romans that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now actively working in your heart and your mind? That we are to take the shield of faith, that we are to go against those thoughts and ideas, and we are to turn them away. In our next section, Jesus asks in verse 15, why put me to the test? And you think about this word test here, and I'll read it in a second. The fact of the matter is that these men and their insincere questions and their attempt to trap him was a test to Jesus. It was something that tried him. It was something that caused him to experience distress because of what they were trying to do to him. Let me read here that the question about paying taxes to Caesar was to test Jesus. And again, it says they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anybody's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances." The idea is that you're not influenced by anyone, Jesus. We know your reputation. We know we've seen you in action, and you move for nobody. You don't adjust your language. You don't adjust your behavior. You are unique. You are unlike any man that's ever lived. But you truly teach the way of God. And then they ask their question. Verse 15 says, but Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, says to them, why put me to the test? Why are you testing me? Why are you tempting me? Again, they weren't sincere. They didn't want to know the truth. They were simply looking for a way. They were simply looking for a way to charge him so that they might kill him. You know, one of the things that I think about from time to time when we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit is that the Bible clearly communicates that it's possible for us as Christians to grieve or sadden the Spirit. To grieve or to sadden God at times when we yield to temptation. The word test is pirazzo, and it means to test somebody by using deceptive words. We have that here, right? When they flatter Jesus, when they say, we know that you are true and do not care about anybody's opinion. We know that you are not swayed by appearances, but that you truly teach the way of God. My friends, they say the words, but they don't mean the words. They say the words, but they don't mean what they say. And that is testing Jesus. That is causing him to experience this test. In Proverbs 29, verse 5, please hear this. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. That's exactly what's taking place here. It's flattery. It's empty words. The word flatters in the Hebrew means it means smooth, slippery stones. The idea is that slick stones naturally separate. They naturally, you take some stones and they're moist and they're shiny, and you take them and you attempt to stack them. You know what's going to happen. Gravity, they're going to scatter. They're separate. They separate naturally from themselves. And the idea of flattery is that I'm telling you something to influence you, to impress you, but it's not what I really feel in my heart. Do you see the word association? The flattery is a form of deception. The flattery is akin to lying. And this is what caused Jesus to be tested. On the screen, you'll see a quote. If we are truthful, we will less likely be deceived. That if you and I deal with each other truthfully, now, kindly, speaking the truth in love, right? But if we are truthful, if we speak the truth, if we're careful to put our motives into check, and we deal with each other truthfully, that when the enemy comes to deceive, we are less likely to give in. Why? Because we live by the truth. Remember, again, Ephesians chapter 6, it is the belt of truth that is wrapped around our waist, the belt of truth. But this flattery does not influence Jesus. Winston Churchill was once asked, does it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, that the hall is packed to overflowing? Sir Winston replied, it is quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as large. Well, he had a way with words, didn't he? So Jesus says to these men, and this is wisdom in action. This is wisdom personified. They asked him this question about taxes. They think, we have him. The dilemma, the trap is set. There's nothing that he can say. And he turns to them and he says, go give me a denarius. A couple of things to know about a denarius. The poll tax was paid annually in the form of a denarius. That is, every man, every woman would pay annually. Now, it's not a lot of money. It's the equivalent of a day's wage. But the salt in the wound is Jews were paying Rome to occupy Israel. So he says, bring me a Roman coin, a denarius. Now, a couple of things to think about is that no one present had one. You wouldn't find one in the temple. You'll know why in a moment. The Jews hated the small silver coin because it bore the image of the emperor at that time was Tiberius. We also know that Rome worshipped Caesar. They worshipped Tiberius. Historically, idolatry was a factor in why they were taken into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. The coin, a denarius, represented a degree of allegiance to Caesar, and the Jews hated it. So nobody, the disciples, Jesus, obviously the religious leaders, do not have the coin. So someone disappears and reappears with the coin. So when it comes to this idea about being tested, I want you to think that you and I are, as I said earlier, continually tested or tempted to sin. It may be an attitude. Maybe an attitude about an individual or a person. Maybe an attitude about a situation or a people group or neighbors down the street. our sin may be a habit. It's what we think about, a habit. And, you know, it's something that I do, I think about, I practice, I derive some sense of satisfaction from this sin. It does something for me. Again, as I said earlier, it's something that grieves the Holy Spirit. Danny, how can you say that? Because the Holy Spirit in my life says, convicts me that this sin is wrong. Doesn't condemn me, but through conviction, again and again, communicates, the Spirit tells me this is wrong. And so what do? I push the Spirit aside, the Holy Spirit, God in the Spirit, who indwells me, who seals me, and I give myself to this sin. I am tested, I am tempted, and at times I yield. It may be refusing to forgive someone. Again, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's power allows us to resist sin. Our victory over sin's influence comes by asking Jesus for help. C.S. Lewis would say, "We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it, to resist it, to say no." But my friends, life and liberty, freedom in the Spirit comes by saying no. I want to read you a story. Chuck Swindoll, I don't know if you're familiar with him. There was a time that he was a pastor in Fullerton, California. I believe he's in Texas now. Wonderful man, wonderful ministry. He tells a story talking about resisting sin or being tested. He tells a story of a man who was hunting deer on the Tehama Wildlife Area in Northern California. And he was making his way through this canyon that had steep sides to it. And he found himself, and again, he's out hunting deer, found himself climbing up the side of one of these rocky gorge. And as he pulled himself up on this one particular rock, he lifted his head to look over the ledge and saw something move next to his face. Before he knew it, a rattlesnake struck, just missing him. The strike was so close, however, that the snake's fangs became snagged in the neck of his sweater. As the snake coiled around the man's neck, oh yeah, this is terrible, isn't it? Especially if you visualize stuff. But as the snake coiled around the man's neck, he grabbed it just behind its head. A mixture of hissing and rattling filled his ears as he felt warm venom running down his neck. Oh, this is getting better and better by the moment. I'm going to have nightmares tonight. He tried to dislodge the fangs from his sweater, but fell backwards, and he fell down the slope and slid down the embankment. Ultimately, with the snake in his hand wrapping around, striking at him, he tried to untangle the fangs with his rifle. Feeling the snake striking again and again. The man later explained, "I had to choke him to death. It was the only way out." And my friends, through the cross of Jesus Christ, because on the cross Jesus bore the fangs of the serpent, ultimately he would crush the serpent's head. And that is our victory over the trap and over the test. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, verse 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Flee youthful passions. You say, "Danny, what about, is this something that only happens to a young person?" No. We will always flee. We will always make distance between ourselves and those passions. We finish up by the Jews marveling at Jesus, these last couple of verses. His answer to their question caused them to wonder greatly. That's what the original language tells us. They wondered greatly at him. Wonder can mean to be in awe, but it can also mean to be troubled. Let me explain. Jesus' wisdom was beyond them. They think they have him, and he slipped out of their well-designed trap in such a way that they had to ask themselves, "Who is this man? Who is this man? Where does this wisdom come from?" Verse 17 says, they marveled at him. The interaction with Jesus caused them to be confronted with his identity. On the screen, you'll see that as they ask this question about the paying of taxes, it causes them to marvel at Jesus. And they brought him one. They brought him a denarius. And when he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" they said to him, "Caesar's." And here is the wisdom that caused them to marvel. And Jesus said to them, "You give or render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him, and they were troubled. We said that the coin bore Caesar's image. Remember that the Romans had deified Caesar. The inscription was no less problematic. On each coin was written this inscription: "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." But then why did they marvel at him? Tiberius was Caesar's, Augustus's son, thus considered a god, small g god. But listen, Jesus is God's only son. They reluctantly honored an earthly king, but they were rejecting, they were in the process of rejecting God's son. One coin, two kings, two kingdoms. True, Tiberius's image and inscription was upon the coin. Jesus says, "Give him what you owe him." But each one of us, my friends, is created in the image of God. You and I are created in the image of God. We have a plan and a position in God's creation. And Jesus says, because this is true, you give to God what you owe God, which is your own self. Go ahead and give to Caesar what you owe him for his roads and for his peace. Go ahead and give Caesar what he gives you, what he provides for you in protection. But don't leave here without giving to God what you owe God, which is yourself. Give yourself to God. In Romans chapter 6, we conclude with this passage. Paul says, verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Let's pray. And Father, this evening we thank you for the opportunity to glean wisdom as Jesus would take a very practical, a very real situation and would bring the wisdom of God into it. Might we, as we encounter situations and circumstances, dilemmas in this world, not reach into the world of politics, not reach into the world of current events, but reach into the scriptures as we deal with these issues.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Maranatha Chapel. If you haven't already, please subscribe for weekly messages. Feel free to share this podcast and join us for our midweek revive service held Wednesday evenings. Visit our website at www.maranathachapel.org for more information.